Shall we continue? Verse 10. Then Joshua commanded. Now, I'd like to propose to you that this is not a continuation from verse 9. There is a gap. There was a pause, and the pause is described for us from chapter 2 onwards. And the reason for this is the timing. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Now there is this time problem. Because in chapter 2, if you see this as a continuation and without a gap between verse 9 and verse 10, in chapter 2, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly. Right? We all know the story very well, how Rahab protected the 2 spies, sent the soldiers who wanted to capture them in the wrong direction. And then when you look at chapter 2, verse 16, "And then she said unto the 2 spies, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." So now we have the 2 spies hiding in the mountain for 3 days before they return to report to Joshua. How could Joshua now tell them in chapter 1, verse 11, get ready, in 3 days' time, we are going to cross the river Jordan? And so therefore, there must be a gap between verse 9 and verse 10. My proposal to you is, number one, this way of writing is very common in the Bible. See, just like when you want to explain certain characters, you keep on explaining the character and you complete your explanation of that character before you begin on another character. But this beginning of another character may occur prior to your explanation of this first character. And so sometimes when you read, you think that this incident had already occurred, and then the next chapter is a continuation of the incident, but actually it is not. This next chapter incident could occur earlier before the other incident. For example, I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. All right, to let you know, Genesis chapter 25, where the Lord was describing the death of Abraham. Okay, Genesis chapter 25, telling us about Keturah. After the death of Sarah, he remarried, and then the children, and then verse 7, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, and 175 years, that is 175 years. And so the Lord completed the description of Abraham's life. And then the Lord now continues with Ishmael in chapter 25, verse 12, and then he continues with Esau, verse 24, same chapter. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled," that would be the wife of Isaac, Rebekah, which the Bible mentioned from verse 19 to verse 23, that she was already with child. And then the Lord already told her that 2 nations are in her womb. The older will serve the younger. Okay? The Lord already said that. And then now the Bible described the birth of the twins. Verse 24. Verse 25. "And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau," which means rough. "And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob," which means heel, grab, usurper. "And Isaac was 80 years old when she bore them." That means Isaac was 60 years old when he became a father of twins. But the Bible already described Abraham's death in chapter 25, verse 7. Now, Abraham was 175 years old when he died, and so you may assume that he missed out on the birth of the twins, right? Because the Bible already mentioned that he died, And then in verse 24, 25, 26, then the Bible described the birth of the twins. But you realize, with a little bit of calculation, that Abraham was very much alive when the twins were born. Because Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And so when Isaac became a father at the age of 60, how old was Abraham? 60 plus 100, that's 160. So actually, Abraham was very much alive when you read chapter 25, verse 24, 25, and 26, the birth of the twins. But based upon the sequence of the verses, Abraham had already died. But based upon the chronology of the events, you realize that Abraham was still alive and he enjoyed for 15 years what grandparenthood was like before his death. That means Esau and Jacob participated at the age of 15, the death of grandpa, Abraham. You follow? So you have the record first, and then subsequent chapter, you realize that it should come earlier from chronological perspective, but not from the canonical, the arrangement of the Bible verses, because God wanted to complete his description of Abraham's life before he continued with his son's life, Isaac. So this is common in somewhere else as well. So you have to be very mindful and careful. And therefore, when you look at Joshua 1 verse 10, when Joshua told the people, in 3 days' time, we are going to cross. And then you read about the two spies. Then you have to conclude and realize that verse 10 most likely, probably occurred after the two spies have returned. And then they told Joshua what transpired, what they have observed. And then after that conversation with the two spies, then Joshua told the people, get ready, in 3 days' time, we are going to cross. And this is confirmed when you look at verse, All right, look at chapter 3, verse 2. And Joshua early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. So the 3 days that verse 10 of chapter 1 mentioned would be after the two spies incident. They reported, and then Joshua very, very confidently, having done all the homework, he now was ready to begin his ministry. Okay, so there is a gap between verse 9 and verse 10, not a big gap, a few days. Because if you do not see this, then when you read, how come Joshua tell them after his encounter with the Lord to prepare 3 days, and then you send the two spies hid in the mountain for 3 days, how did that fit? And then later on, chapter 3, verse 2, another 3 days. So that should be 6 days. Then how come Joshua tells them to get ready within 3 days? So you have to do some understanding in order for you to make sure that you do not teach in any way giving the appearance that Scripture contradicts Scripture. Scripture will never contradict Scripture. It is our duty and responsibility to find out the correct picture. So that means there will be a gap after the Lord called Joshua very privately from verse 1 to verse 9, then Joshua did what a leader was supposed to do, send in the two spies. He was very wise now. He did not send in 12 spies like in the time of Moses. And when the spies returned, he did not give them a public audience where they can report publicly to everyone what they have found out. It was now a private conversation between the two spies and Joshua, the leader. He learned from what happened in Moses' time, allowing the two spies to give the report and Joshua himself being one of them. Remember Joshua and Caleb. They were the two courageous and faithful spies who told the people, please, we can go in. The 10 faithless spies says, no, we can't. So Joshua was there and he learned. And so he was very wise. So in other words, as we continue to look at the topic, be strong and courageous, framed in another nice way, quit ye like men. So we continue. From our observation, the source, the calling, the assurance, the method, now the confidence. The more you know the scripture, you have to let your family know, you have to let the people under your care know that you know what you are doing. For him to say, 3 days we are going to do, he looked at the people, all of them camped there. He knew. 3 days, that's all the time we need. Did he pray and ask the Lord? I'm not surprised if he did. No mention of it, and therefore we cannot mention it. But he had every confidence. If you are not confident in your direction, in where you are going and where you are leading your family, they are going to feel very, very unsure as well. You have to know. And that's where the word of God comes in, so that you will give you the confidence, and now with strength and courage, you carry them out. That's where the confidence comes. It must not remain in your head and in theory because you are frightened to do it. You have to do it. You have to put your confidence in the Lord, in the word of God, and have the strength and courage to stand your ground and to hold on and don't budge. Don't budge. There will be a lot of people trying to do whatever it takes to change your mind. Remember the very well-known and very familiar verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be ye steadfast, that means stand firm, unmovable. They will try to move you after you stand your ground. Your children will try. Have your children not tried so many times? Please, Dad, please let me go. Please, Dad. Remember? They try. No. No matter how they beg, no matter how they urge you, cannot. Cannot go means cannot go. That's it. Don't ask anymore. You ask anymore, Dad is going to be angry. No more. Enough. You've got to know, but you can't do that if you do not know the word of God. That's why the method of strength and courage is in God's word, and you have to know the word of God more to give you the strength and courage to be confident, to let your family know Dad knows what he's doing and Dad knows which direction he's bringing the family, and it is not in the world, it's not carnality, it's toward heaven. And you all have to know it. I may not have done so in the past, but now Dad is a new man. Dad is going to study the Bible. Dad will do whatever it takes to make sure that our family from now onwards is heading toward heaven. And that's where I want all of you to be, because I love all of you, and only in heaven. And I want all of them. I do not want 3 out of 4 of our family members, 1 to end up in hell. We want all of us. Do you not want to be in heaven together as a family? Because if you are in Christ, Dad is in Christ, Mom is in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Do you not know that? And if you know that, you want your family to be with you in heaven, or only Mom and Dad there and children in hell? Your choice. Your choice. And if you are not confident in where you want to bring your family, you're going to muddy around, and you're going to let the voices of the world and the impact of the world and all the pressure of the world to draw you away. You will not be steadfast and unmovable. Be steadfast is good, but be unmoved as well. Making sure that you know this is the right stance, because this is from God's word. Because it's all linked. The source is God. That's why you have to go to God's word. You have to know the domain of your ministry. God gave you the assurance you cannot fail if you follow his way. And his way is to know the word, and that's where your confidence lies. And let the people around you, let the fellowship that you're in charge of, whatever the ministry that you're in charge of, know that you know where you are heading. It's heavenward. That's your confidence. It comes from God's truth. Do you not want that? You know what confidence is. When you start at work, you're not sure where to go, what to do. And then you begin to learn, you begin to observe, you begin to know. And then 10, 15 years down the road in the same company, in the same field of expertise that you have been handling for the past 10, 15 years, you gain confidence with experience. You know what confidence feels like. You know that. Now apply that into the spiritual realm. The same feeling, but now it's in God's word, not your experience. Experience counts in the sense that the more you trust God, the better it will be. It will build you up. Then you can trust him more and more and more and more. But it will be a challenge. It will be a fight. It will be a battle. It's always a spiritual battle. But do you want to end up in heaven as a family? Or you want to leave one child behind and let the child go his or her own way and end up in hell? Your choice, because you are the head of the family. God holds you accountable. You pass and abdicate your position and hand it over to your wife, God will still hold you accountable. You have to understand the confidence you have is from the Lord, that's bound in God's word, not in the world and the things of the world and the ideas of the world. But they want to go in other direction, and you have to steer them back. As long as they are in your house, under your roof, God will still hold you accountable and they are still your charge. And you have to love them enough to know what is good and right for them, even though they do not know. Isn't that what bringing up children is all about? When they are young, they have no idea what is good for them and what is bad for them. They just trust you. And as they grow older and older, they become more willful. And if you are not grounded in God's word, they are not grounded in God's word, guarantee they're going to go wayward and they're going to want carnal things for themselves. And that's where you will have to assert your confidence and let them know that this is not the right way. Dad knows what he's doing because this is from God's word. Tell them. And if you want to go ahead, you're going to do it without me and definitely without my blessing. You may feel the pain and you may be angry with me, but I want to see all of you in heaven with me and mom. And if I condone and allow you to do this, knowing that this is wrong and this is carnal, I don't want to see you in hell. And I'd rather you be angry with me right now than God angry with me and allow and cause me not to be steadfast and give in to your carnality. You need to be strong because the world is evil and wicked. The world will continue to grip the hearts of our children, their minds as well. And you have to make sure and you protect them. And only in Christ can they be protected. And when they want to stray away, your strength and your confidence in God and in God's word must come to the fore. And be the key to turn them back to the path of holiness and righteousness. Even if it hurts them now temporarily, at least they will be found in heaven and they will thank you for it. But if you condone and you allow them to lure you away, you fail them, you fail yourself, and you fail the Lord and all the other Christians who look up to you, and now they stop. Because you did not have the confidence. Joshua was certain. 3 days. Get ready, everyone. We are crossing. Get ready. Then he remembered. The 2.5 tribes, they gave their word. The 2.5 tribes, after Moses helped them defeat the enemies on the Transjordan side, they said, "We like the land, Moses. We don't want to go cross over, and we would not want to have any share in the other side." Moses at first was very angry because he remembered what happened when there was disunity and when people wanted to do what is right. And so he thought that, well, since the 12 tribes together conquered the enemies on Transjordan side, Sihon and Og, very powerful enemies, they were soundly defeated. And now the 2.5 tribes, you want to stay? What if the rest of them also say, "I also want to stay. I also don't want to cross. Why would I want to put myself at risk and fight anymore? I also want to stay." And if they also wanted to stay, there will be a big problem and the Lord will immediately intervene and we are in serious trouble again. We have to conquer the other side. And if you don't want to go, why would the rest of them go and put their lives at risk? And so these 2.5 tribes were very, very wise. Let our family stay behind. All the fighting men, we will cross over and fight with our brethren, the 9.5 tribes. And we will not return until the conquest is completed, until the land have been divided and all of them have occupied. Then only will we cross back and return to our families. Now they gave that promise to Moses. And when Moses knew that his time was up, he reminded Joshua of the promise of the 2.5 tribes. And now, as they are about to cross over, after Joshua mentioned in 3 days' time, we are all going to cross over, he now focuses attention on the leaders of the 2.5 tribes. To remind them, remember what you promised. Hey, remember. And so he said to them, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God had given you rest and had given you this land, that is the land on Transjordan, present-day Jordan. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, that is Transjordan, but ye shall pass over before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God hath given them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And so he was basically reminding them of their promise, their word. And so, the remembrance. You have to have the strength and courage to remind people of their promises. That's why in counseling of someone who may have committed adultery, first thing we do is to remind them, have you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? Remind them of what they say and what they have done and what they have promised before the Lord. When a husband and wife think of divorce, remind them of the vow. Remind them of the whole congregation of family members and loved ones who were present, who heard them say the vow, sealed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only till death do we part. Why are you thinking of parting now? Remind them of their promises and their word. The ministry of remembrance is part and parcel of strength and courage, because many people who want to go astray, they forget. They don't want to be reminded. Your child wants to continue on a carnal relationship. You remind the child, did you not promise mom and dad that you say you're going to break up? Did you not remember that you say that you're not going to do this anymore? And why are you keep on breaking your word? That is lying. Do you not know that? And very soon, we're not going to believe you anymore. You don't condone. They keep breaking their word. You've got to remind them. You've got to stop breaking your word. That is blatant lying. You know that, right? That's why Moses, Joshua, got to remind them. 3 days' time, we are moving on. All of you are settled. The 2.5 tribes, your families are all very comfortable, very much in safety. Are you going to keep your word? Are you going to go on with us? He reminded them of their promise, of the word that they have spoken. Have your family, your children not gave you promises when they reaffirmed their faith? Did they not say certain things to you in your own home concerning certain things that you have already raised up, that you know were wrong, and you pointed out to them, and they gave you their word that they're not going to do it anymore, and then now they are doing it again? Are you not going to remind them of what they have promised you, or are you going to forget it as well? Or you don't have the strength and courage to remind them of it? Your leadership is crucial. You have to be strong and courageous for their spiritual well-being and for their sake, and reminding our children of what they have promised and what they have said is part and parcel of being strong and courageous. That's why talking to them, getting to know them is so important. Because if you do not know them, you don't spend time with them, you have nothing to remind them of, because you don't even know yourself. That's why in parenting, one parent must always stay home. I know some of you are not in agreement, because I said it's up to the head of the family to decide whether it is the wife or the husband. And it's not about dollars and cents, please. Please don't use the dollar and cents argument. It's nothing to do with that. It's the head of the house who decides. We are in a different society. The Lord knows, culture is different. In the olden days, the culture, the women all come in headgear. They wear a veil. The moment they don't wear a veil, it's their symbol and sign of rebellion. That's their culture. We don't believe in that because our people do not wear veil. You force them to come to church and all the women start wearing veil as a symbol of your submission to your husband. You don't wear veil in the house. Nobody wears veils. I mean, this is not a country where we wear, because it's a tropic, it's hot and humid. And now you're going to force a Jewish culture onto them. They are a country that has four seasons. They wear veil as their custom, their manner of dressing. We don't. They dress differently. They wear open sandals. We wear shoes covered. All different. They don't use handphone. We use handphone. That's why the rule is, head of the house, your authority must not be compromised. Who works, who doesn't work? Your authority must not be compromised. You know that one of the greatest problems in some of these foreign churches that we have encountered and have a part in is the woman who stays home, the husband goes out to work. And in big countries, they go out to work and they are not around for 2 weeks of almost every month. Because of the nature of a big country, the office is in another city. Your family is in this city. The school is in this city. And so the wife will basically take over the house. Literally. Run the house. And the problem was, husband most of the time not around because of the job situation. The city where they live could not find a job. And they found one overseas. Not overseas, in another city. Same country. And very soon, the wife not only takes over the house, this mentality of rulership over the husbands continue to rule the church. And ACM, wives are the ones who stand up and ask questions to the shame of the husbands. And sometimes when they get excited, this wife disagrees with this wife, they start yelling and screaming in public during ACM. And then in ministries, they became very, very domineering. This is my work, my kitchen, nobody can use. These are my cabinets, my cupboard, nobody can use. And all the men just, okay. And the worst part was, the pastor's wife also number one ruler over the pastor. Aiyah. Then the member came to the pastor, "Pastor, please help her. My wife, aiyah, I cannot control her, she controls me." Then the pastor say, "I'm president, you want to be vice president of this club? I'm also scared of my wife. My wife also controls me." Wife stays home. Husband works. Husband lost the headship. It's not about who works or who doesn't work. The headship, you are unique. You are your family. You don't lose your headship and your authority. We are living in a different society where people can work from home. You think wife stays home and that's a solution? You stay home and you don't do what is right. Staying home means nothing. You must know what to do when you stay home. You have to know God's word. And some wives stay home, they also work from home. They build things, they make things, and they make money also. And the children are also left without care. So it's not do this, don't do this. It's what you do. Your headship must never be compromised. We are made differently. Please, don't ever allow your headship to be compromised. And that's where your confidence comes in. And that's where you have to spend time and know what to remind your children of. Remind the people that you serve with as you are the president. We are all here to promote Christ. Why are we now squabbling and fighting? Have we forgotten that we're here to promote Christ? Remind them. Christ must increase and we decrease, and you are too squabbling and nobody wants to apologize. Please, both of you start apologizing now before we move on. Control the committee. Get the unity back, get the love back, get the cooperation back, and bring the focus back on Christ must be number one. We are all last. We are not even second. We are all last. And there's only one person that must be promoted, and that's Christ, not the president, not any one of us. So please don't quarrel, committee members. Work together. Forgive one another. You're the chairman. You're the president. Guide them. Remind them. Remember how we all started? Serving the Lord, our oath, that we're here to serve the Lord and look after the YF, the fellowship that the Lord has put under our care. Forgive one another. Isn't that what the Lord wants us to do? He knows we are going to work together and there will be moments like this. But it's His love for us, it's His forgiveness, His blood not strong enough for us to
Let our pride be forgotten and put aside. Remind. Remembrance, very important. And that means you have to be around. You have to be there to hear, to spend time, to interact with your children, for family, service, ministry. The ministry of remembrance was Peter's ministry. He kept reminding, kept on reminding. Some people don't like to be reminded. Why must Pastor keep on talking about the VPP and so on? Because people keep forgetting. People still forget. How do I know that? Because some of our people have left and they join VPP, anti-VPP churches. And they won't listen. Do you know that? That's why we keep reminding, and because people still forget and they don't care. That's why we have to keep reminding. And you must do that for your own children because they give you their word and now they're forgetting it. You remind them. And let it prick their conscience and let the Spirit of God work in them and giving them the conviction, I cannot keep breaking my word to dad. I cannot keep breaking my word to mom. What kind of Christian, what kind of person am I becoming? Keep on telling lies, saying one thing, promise not to do it again, and now I'm doing it again and again and again and again. What are you training your child to do if you condone this kind of behavior without reminding them that they are breaking their word repeatedly? You have to take charge with confidence, knowing the source is God. Your families and all these are your calling given to you by God, and He gave you the assurance that you cannot fail as a father, as a husband, unless you choose to do so. And the method is to know the Word of God well to give you the confidence you need so that you can remind them of our promises to God according to God's Word. And all of us have, in one way or another, all of us. And that's why we need to be reminded. And so, repetition again and again and again is most helpful. So Joshua reminded the 2.5 tribes. Remember what you said to Moses. Now I am reminding you of your promise. Will you fulfill it? Thank God. Verse 16. The leadership. They answered Joshua saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. You see, if you remind your children, they will. The Lord will move their heart. Tell them, we will do what is right. We did promise to break off this relationship, the promise to come to church regularly, to get ourselves involved in the ministry. We will keep our promise. But you have to remind them. And you pray that the Lord will move and touch their heart. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. All right, we will promise you, we will follow your leadership. Where you want us to go, where you want us to fight, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto the leadership. We will listen. But you have to have the confidence to lead us, and you don't vacillate back and forth, back and forth. And once the people lose confidence in you without your proper God-honoring leadership, they're going to give up. They cannot afford to have a dad that vacillates and doesn't know where he is going and what is right and what is wrong. How do you expect your children to follow you when you don't even know what is right and what is wrong? One moment this is right, next moment this is wrong. You have to make sure that your leadership is pristine. Squeaky clean. Let your children know that dad knows where he's going, what he's doing, and where he is bringing the family in which direction. Carnality or spirituality? Heaven or hell? Your choice. Your home. Your responsibility. Your calling. Your life. Where is your family heading now? Depends on where you are heading. Isn't that true? In order for you to have the moral courage and strength to bring your family, you better be right. You cannot say, well, I want all of you to head toward heaven, but dad is heading toward hell. I want all of you to be spiritual, but dad is carnal. You don't have the authority to tell them to be spiritual. They're not going to respect it. They're not going to say to you, wherever you send us, we will go. They're not going to say that to you because they look at you. You don't know where you are going. You want to be spiritual, then be spiritual. You want to be carnal, then be carnal. Be honest with yourself, but be prepared for the consequence. So don't be shocked if your children become carnal as well, because you are carnal, and they will become like you, because you are the ones who will have the greatest impact in their lives. Because if mom and dad say okay, who are you to say not okay, uncle? I've experienced that. My wife and I, we carried our niece when she was a baby, saw her grow up from our previous church. And now she wanted to marry a Roman Catholic because the church has gone so wayward that now they think that Roman Catholics, they assume the Roman Catholics are just as Christian as us, which is completely not true. They have not changed other than their approach. Before that, when they were so powerful, they were like a ferocious tiger, killing, biting everybody off, including William Tyndale, Martin Luther, fighting against them. But now they are very cunning, like the fox. Soft approach instead of the hard approach, because they are no longer as powerful as before, with the Protestant growing bigger and bigger. So, talk to her, show her all the Bible verses, Bible passages. Explain to her that if you get married in a Roman Catholic church to a Roman Catholic, and then you bring your child up and getting baptized there, your salvation is suspect. Because the truly born-again believer will never do that. Just stood there and listened quietly. That is the most dangerous. If they were to retaliate and ask questions and react, at least the word of God is hitting home. Indifference is the worst response. Just listen and listen and listen and listen. I show her the Bible verses, as many as possible, quietly explaining to her, urging her, coaxing her, and trying to tell her, please don't continue the relationship. A few weeks later, a few months later, my children told me that they are engaged. Talk to the parents. They also just listen. No retaliation, no further question, just listen. A few months later, Dad, the wedding date. Then we're invited to the wedding. Of course, we have to turn them down. Say, sorry, we cannot attend. I told the children, don't say anything, don't put any remark, just leave it alone. Of course, the other cousins will say, congratulations, congratulations, congratulations. Told my children, don't say anything, just leave it. And you all cannot attend too. When parents give the blessing, who are we? The word of God, nothing to them. Parents' words, number one. As long as my parents are attending my wedding, uncle, auntie, you don't attend, grandpa, grandma, don't attend, I'm okay. You see how influential, how powerful you are as a parent to your children, good or bad. They want your approval. Your leadership matters. The question is, are you bringing them to heaven or to hell? Spiritual or carnal? Your choice. You really love them? Then love them in Christ. Do what is painful, do what is harsh, do what is necessary in order to stop their downward slide. Leadership, are you prepared to do hard things? If you're not prepared to do hard things, then you are a bad leader. If you only do things to make people happy, that is called a yes man. That is not a leader. A leader is someone who will do what is right according to Holy Scriptures, regardless of who he is, because he is no respecter of faces in judgment, because he knows that he will judge the great and the small, because the judgment he makes is the Lord's. Deuteronomy 1 verse 17. Respect no faces in judgment, because the judgment you make is the Lord's. One of the key hallmarks of a godly leader. And as a father, that should be your number one hallmark of leadership. Will you do that? For the Lord's sake, is he not the one who called you, saved you, your source? Has he not given you your family, your domain, your calling? Has he not given you the assurance that if you follow what he tells you to do, you can never fail? Do you trust him? He gave you the word of God to teach you how to be strong and courageous, the method. And you need the confidence. Based upon the word of God, you will have the confidence. Now will you have the leadership qualities to bring it to pass, to carry it out, to turn theory into reality? Reality. Your choice. And you will be the best father to your children for Jesus' sake, the best husband to your wife, leading them in the direction that will be pleasing to your God. And God will say to you at the end, my faithful servant, as a husband, as a father, as a servant of the Lord in the church. Is that not your desire and your longing as a child of God, as a servant of the Most High? That should be every believer's greatest desire, to have the approval of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who crucified, who died on the cross for me, to save me, to give me a life and a ministry, to be his mouth, to be his hands, to be his feet, to do his work. You know how great an honor that is. A creature such as ourselves can now have our hands and our lives all sanctified by the blood of Christ and can do holy things and be a blessing to our children so that they will not need to be brought up according to the philosophies of the world and find themselves in hell. And you have been given the honor to save them and to help them. Don't fail them. Don't fail yourself and don't fail the Lord. Leadership. Crucial. Don't lose it. Cherish it. Pray for the Lord to give you the wisdom and the discernment, courage and the strength to do what is right. You just do not know how much they depend upon you. Don't fail them by leading them astray and condoning their wrongdoings and their sin, because they will make mistakes. They depend upon you to tell them this is wrong. Come back to the Lord and stop it. They get upset, they get angry. Naturally, they will get upset and get angry. Won't you get upset and angry? Have you forgotten when you were upset and angry, when you were told that what you are doing is wrong? But thank God that you have the humility and the heart to repent and to change it. You think it was easy for David, when Nathan came up to him, to tell him that you are wrong, you're a sinner? He was king. He could just simply cut Nathan's head off. But David was a man after God's own heart. And he understood how much God loved him and how much Nathan was courageous enough to tell him, you are that man. Only thing David could say, I have sinned. And he penned Psalm 51, confessing his sin before God. Forgive me. I have done wrong. You have to do that as a leader. Tell the truth. Wrong is wrong. And for the love of truth and your children, do what is right. And think in terms of eternity. Stop thinking in terms of the temporal. Oh, you make them happy for the moment. For how long? Condone all their nonsense and all their sin and all their transgression. You make them happy on earth. You can live with that. When you go to heaven, you'll search high and low and you don't find them there. God will have to erase that memory from your head, because you're going to cry for the rest of your life in heaven, and God says there'll be no tears in heaven. And that means that memory will have to be taken away for your sake. Please understand how impactful it is right here and now on earth, what you are doing. Because with every ticking, ticking, ticking of the clock, it's going to get harder and harder, because the harder, the longer they stay in the wrong direction, the harder it is for you to bring them back. So please be very urgent. If you know that there are some issues in your family life, in your children's life, that need to be arrested and to be stopped, don't hesitate any longer. Don't procrastinate. And pray and ask the Lord to help you and give you the strength and courage to nip it in the bud before it gets worse. As long as they are not walking down the aisle, it is still salvageable. As long as they have not said, I do, it is still salvageable. But you have to be strong and courageous to do what is right. Or else, the consequences will be painful for the rest of your life. And there will be one big, gigantic regret that will haunt you for as long as you live. If only I have done this, I have done that, then my son, my daughter would not be in this carnality. If only. Don't have such an experience of if only, because you have done it as a godly leader to your children and your wife. Take charge. Steer them back in the path of spirituality. As long as you are still breathing, it is still within your responsibility and God's mercy to do it. Or else the Lord would have taken you home. But the Lord is still merciful to give you the strength, the time, and the courage. The question is, do it. Quit ye like men, brethren. There are others who depend on your strength and courage. In particular, family and the people look up to you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the privilege of salvation, grace, and mercies, and to be left behind with the people that You have entrusted to us, to look after them, to love them, to care for them, and at times to even discipline them, admonish them, rebuke them, so that they will know what is right and have the strength and courage as well to do what is right. For we are weak, we acknowledge, O God. We are fearful too, and we lack the necessary wisdom. Help us, O Lord, for our heart's cry and our heart's desire as fathers and husbands is that our families are brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. We know that bringing them up, we have failed them and failed Thee. Forgive us. Renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, O Lord, and bring to our hearts the conviction that we need to do whatever it is necessary to bring our family, to steer our family back into the path of holiness and righteousness. For You have saved us by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us from henceforth, O Lord, to live for the Savior, so that by the good works that is seen in my life, in our lives, our children, our families will see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers, living lives of holiness and in obedience to Thy holy and precious word, so that one day when the Lord returns, ourselves and our families and our loved ones and the people that You have brought into our lives will be found with us in Thy holy and glorious presence. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to help us that we may all be strong and courageous in these last days. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.